I suppose what I'm talking about this evening is times when the Lord is amongst us in more unusual ways. You know that word of Jesus when he said, "The wind blows where he wills." He was speaking about the Holy Spirit. And what our experience of God is very important. Clearly, we receive Christ and we can have a measure of assurance in our hearts that we belong to him. But then also our birthright is to have experiences of God. And the way that we know God more deeply is experiential. We experience him. And at times when the wind blows a bit more powerfully, you know, he does things within us which can have longer lasting effects. Do you remember when Jesus was being baptized? And it was one of those occasions when his father spoke from heaven. And he said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." I love that verse, actually. "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And we are the co-heirs with Jesus. And God wants to speak the same words over us. I have a son called Jonathan. And when we were in Guildford, One Sunday morning, I was at the front and he wanted to go into my office, which was at the top of the building. And, you know, the service had started and he came over and he says, "Where's your keys, office? Where's your keys to the office, Dad?" So I had them quite handy and I handed him the keys. And then he walked up to the door, and just as he got to the door, people had stopped singing. And so I said, "This is my beloved son." To which Jonathan then said, "In whom he is well pleased." Yeah. And I am, and I was on that occasion. You'll know why I'm telling this story in a moment too. That was the first occasion when the Father spoke from heaven. There are three times when the Father spoke from heaven. I won't talk about the third one, but the second one is during what we call the transfiguration of Jesus, when he took Peter, James and John up a mountain together. And Moses and Elijah appeared, and they had an overwhelming experience of the Holy Spirit. A cloud of glory came and rested upon them. And then a voice came out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him." And one of the reasons I think that the Lord gives us more powerful experiences of him is that in the midst of them, that he might get our attention and that we might listen to him. It's times for us to sort of grasp a bit more of his nature and for his purposes in the outworking of our lives. There are times when the wind is blowing quite heavily for quite a long time. And during those times, people can have lots of experiences of God. You might have been part of that in the past. People, you know, sense the Spirit come upon them. Sometimes the sense is quite heavy and they feel they need to sort of lie on the floor. And people have experiences of him. Some people are really changed by those experiences. And others just sense the love of God and they remain much the same people. God loves them. He likes to bless them. And I think it's in those times that God is trying to say to us, listen to him. You know, what is it that he's trying to input into our lives? So I'm going to tell you three stories this evening where the wind blew in fresh ways for me, and maybe what I learned out of those experiences. The first one goes back to my Cliff College days, which is a long time ago now. You usually do 1 year at Cliff College. When Mark got there, you did 3 years because they changed it to do degrees. But at the end of my first year at Cliff College, a team of us went off to Yorkshire. And we went off to this church, which is called the Sand Hutton Methodist Church. So there were a team of about 7 or 8 of us, and I had a leader of the team, and then I was like second in command to him. And I'm telling you this story now because it was the first time that I really experienced the power of God in a way that I'd never done before. I believed in the Holy Spirit for this. I believed the Holy Spirit was with us. But this was like another dimension of power. And we were doing an old-style evangelistic mission as they did back in the early 1970s. This was 1970, which meant it was a gospel meeting every evening. You'd sing some songs and then somebody would preach a gospel sermon, then you'd ask people to respond to the gospel. They don't do evangelism quite in the same way these days. But what had happened in this particular church in Sandhutton was that 3 months before, a couple in the church had been asked to leave. They were called Jim and Cynthia. And a little while before this, they'd had experiences of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And they really sort of moved with God since then. He was a local preacher, so he was known well in that circuit. But he was pushing the boundaries within Methodism. And they couldn't stand it, so they asked him to leave. The sad part about this was that Jim and Cynthia did the Sunday school in the church. And every child in that village of Sandhutton belonged to the Sunday school. They didn't always come every week, but they belonged to the Sunday school. So taking those two out of the church, I suppose, really affected the children's work. And what Jim had done when he'd been sort of put out of the church was to start meetings in his own house. He was a farmer. And so they had meetings on a Tuesday, a Friday evening, and a Sunday morning. But when we were there, you know, they'd been good Methodists in heart, and so they came and were part of the services that we were taking. I don't know what night it was, but I'd been speaking that evening, and it was all over by 8:30, you know, 7:30 to 8:30, then it was all finished. I'd pronounced the benediction. But nobody moved, particularly these people from Jim's fellowship. And so Jim came over to me. Some of you will have heard this story before, but you perhaps haven't heard what I'm trying to get to out of it. And he came and put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, "Take authority. Take authority." Now, I was only a 19-year-old chap, and I didn't really know what take authority meant. But I thought, well, I'll have a go, because he's just say, do it. And I did sense that an anointing had come upon me. So when he touched me on the shoulder, I sensed something of like the clothing of the Spirit coming upon you. And so I said to the congregation, if anybody wants to pray for healing, come forward. Never done that in my life before. And it was a Methodist church, and the Methodist church, you have this sort of communion rail. And to my surprise, the communion rail was just full of people. Well, I won't go through that story before again, because I've told you before, and I had to pray for somebody whose part of her mouth had not been formed. And anyway, it was all fine, ultimately. And during that week, some of our team, who had never been filled with the Holy Spirit, they were filled with the spirits, and you know, I understood prophecies in a way that I'd never understood them before. And, you know, when you went into the fellowship there, it was just immediately into the presence of God. Some tremendous things were happening in those early days of this particular fellowship. But what I want to talk about is I went back to Cliff College for the final week or two of the term after you'd done the 4 weeks mission. It was like the end of the year. And it was the Derwent Convention, and you helped at the Derwent Convention. So for the last 2 weeks or so, you were at college. And that anointing that had come upon me, it had remained upon me. And so I felt I needed to try to bless other students with praying for them. Didn't know what I was doing, really. But, you know, I just felt that this was the appropriate thing to do. I'd seen a bit of it, and so I thought, oh, I'll just endeavour to try and do that. And so I know we called some students together and had meetings and, you know, we prayed for them and some quite good things happened. But other people were very suspicious of it. And you will find that. Whenever the Lord is doing something, there's usually a reaction against it from somewhere, and in Christians, because they haven't quite touched that aspect of the Holy Spirit, and so you receive some criticism for what you're doing. At times, the criticism is deserved because you're not being very helpful, or maybe you're being too pressurizing. I don't think I'm like that. I may still need to see myself a bit more clearly, but I don't think I'm like that. And I think the reaction from one or two people was quite difficult for me. So this is the end of the first story. And I suppose the implication is, when the Lord does things in our lives, it's for us to grow in him, but it's also for us to be a channel into other people's lives as well. And sadly, in some of us, it gets stuck. You know, it stays with me, or it stays with you. And we don't take that next step of praying with people or offering to get alongside people. Now, in our church, we do know a lot of this, but still a lot of you don't do this yet. And it's good if you can, because, you know, just say, you know, with a humble heart, you're not trying to make a lot of yourself, just pray with people. And as you pray with people, like I am at the moment, I'm beginning to sense the Lord's presence with me as I'm talking to you. And sometimes you feel that, sometimes you don't feel that. But, you know, just pray for them. And let's just see where the Lord takes that. So that's story number one. And it was really about finding a manifest presence that I'd never experienced before. And some of you might find that even tonight. Okay, so this is another little story about the power of prayer. In our Nottingham church, so I'd done my Cliff College, I'd done my evangelism, I'd done my theological training, and then we went to the church in Nottingham. I was there for 12 years. And I don't quite know how long it was that we were into the ministry there, but I was always experimenting with different ways to get the people praying. And we were having a season of praying on Friday evenings. And the deal was that we'll pray between 10 and 12, like the last 2 hours of the day. So people could use the early part of the evening in whatever way they wanted to. And then they could come along, knowing it was for a couple of hours, didn't have to get up very early the next morning, and they could give themselves to prayer for those couple of hours. And so we did that for a season. And what happened was that people would pray from 10 to 10 to 11, and then we'd have a cup of coffee, and then people could decide to go home if they wanted to, and then we'd have another 50 minutes prayer from 10 past 11 to 12 o'clock. So on this particular occasion, I suppose there might have been about 30 people for 10 o'clock, and we had some prayer, good prayer, then we had this cup of coffee at 10 to 11, and then people were invited to go home, and about 7 of us stayed. So we're all sitting in a circle, and I said to them, I've got 5 things on my list now for which we can pray. I'll just read them out to you, and then you can choose what we're going to pray about. So I read this list out, and one of them was to pray for the leadership of the church. And almost immediately, all the rest of them homed in and said, we must pray for the leadership of the church. I'm starting to feel quite insecure because I can feel the seriousness of them wanting to pray in this way. But nevertheless, you know, I'm democratic and I've given them the opportunity. And so we said, okay, well, let's pray. So then we began to pray. And it was one of those times, I hope you've experienced this, it was one of those times where we just got caught up just with that one issue, the leadership of the church. And it was, you know, you just knew you were touching heaven and talking to God about this matter. That was it. Went home, 12 o'clock. Got into Sunday. And on the Sunday evening, I was speaking or working my way through 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And from verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there are lots of exhortations that come. And so at that point, I was working my way through the exhortations. And we'd got to, this was my sort of subject for the evening. And it's the sort of teaching that a lot of pastors don't teach, because it's about respecting leadership. And they don't do it because they feel as though people won't want to hear that. You know, they just hope that people will respect the leadership rather than teaching it into the people. So let me read the verses to you. Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work. So evening service, I just began to unpack what these verses meant. We'd been through the first five chapters of 1 Thessalonians, and now we got to this, so we needed to do justice to it. And that was it. And at the end of it, just closed my eyes and said, let's just be quiet before God in the way that I often do. And in my heart, I thought, I just need to ask for anybody to share if they want to share this evening. And at that point in our church life, I'd never done that sort of thing. And one of the congregation, Christine, she just said to the Lord in her heart, if Peter says, if anybody's going to share, I will go to the front and share. And so I've made the request, anybody wants to share, and so Christine jumps up and she comes and stands at the front. Now, Christine was my secretary in the church. And she came to the front and she said, for some time, I've been really angry at the leadership of the church. And I'm thinking, this is my secretary. And I am the leader of the church. What is she saying? Now remember, we prayed on the Friday evening and we touched heaven. It's a bit like the cross and Gethsemane. The real work was done in Gethsemane. He had to go through the cross, but the real work was done in Gethsemane when his heart was really prepared and he said, Father, I'll do your will. And likewise, the real work had been done on Friday evening of what was then to happen on Sunday evening. Now, actually, Christine loves me, actually. She really loves me, and I know that. In fact, when we go on holiday shortly, she and her husband are going to go with us. We get on famously together. And it might have been the leadership of the whole, but I was the leader of the church. But this is what Christine said. She said, I've just been to a conference. And at the conference, Jesus has melted my heart. And he has shown me that all the anger that has been in me is just so unimportant compared to what he is doing in me and for me and my walk with him. And she basically was confessing her sins. And then she went and sat down. When somebody owns their sin, it makes it possible for the Holy Spirit to take that conviction of sin and start to distribute it a bit more powerfully in the congregation. What we tend to do is not own our sin. And so we might say about somebody, you know, I'm finding that person really difficult. And then the person says, yeah, I find that person really difficult as well, you know. You're just having your own collusion of having bad feelings about somebody. But when we begin to own our parts, regardless of what the leadership were like, but own our sin publicly in that way, then the Holy Spirit was able to just to begin to work in the congregation. So I was just said, well, anybody else like to share? And so then another chap comes to the front and he said this. He said, I want to be an elder of this church, but Peter won't let me. But he said, God has delivered me tonight. Unfortunately, he only delivered him for about 3 or 4 months. But anyway, God has delivered him. And we bowed the knee eventually, and he became part of the eldership, and it was a bad mistake. I mean, you don't queue up to the leadership and say, please make me an elder. You just don't do that. But the bigger part was the Lord had convicted him. And he'd convicted him partly through the teaching, but also through Christine's word. And then the Holy Spirit started to work. And then he went and sat down. And there was a lot of presence of God just sitting on us. I didn't know what to do next. I was really humbled by the whole experience. So I said to one of our deacons, we needed to have communion. The time was going on. I said, look, would you do communion, John? I just feel as though I just need to be part of the church this evening. I'm just overwhelmed and humbled. And so we started to do communion. And then there was another chap who came to the front during communion. And this chap was the person who took the leadership on in church meetings. Do you know what I mean by that? You know, he felt as though he was speaking for his group in the church. The first church that I was in, it changed dramatically. You know, we had it was conflict time, because when the church changes, it has that sort of conflict sometimes. Anyway, his name was David, and he's now gone to heaven. Anyway, he came to the front, and he threw his arms around me, and the people didn't know what he'd said, actually, and I didn't tell them. But he threw his arms around me, and he said, "Peter, I love you. I love all that you're doing." And he went and sat there. What we were doing on the Friday evening caused that to happen on the Sunday. And I've learnt it. I want to keep relearning it. It only ever happens by the levels of prayer that we bring to things. There's always a connection between real conviction of sin and power of God, and a community that will be with God. And sometimes a small group of people can do that on behalf of the church, but when the church do it together, then the sky's the limit, actually. So what did I learn through that one? I think I learned that you do need to stay faithful and teach. Because unfortunately, we do sidestep a lot of stuff because we think it's too difficult or controversial. It's God's word, it's not our word. And delivering God's word connected with real prayer takes people a long way. And then a third story. And some of you were part of this because it happened on a Sunday morning when we had a visiting preacher. And I don't quite know how long ago this was, but he was the president of the Baptist Union. And we'd invited him to preach as part of his presidential year. And his name is Kingsley Apiaje. He's Ghanaian. And so we had our normal 9:30 service, and he spoke on prayer, and he spoke really well. And it was my responsibility just to sort of close the service afterwards. And in my mind, I was just closing the service. I was going to have a final song, say the benediction, and that was it. He'd spoken really well. And so I just said, "Oh, thank you so much, Kingsley, for your word about prayer. It's where we want to be as a church. It's a subject near to our hearts. So thank you for bringing that word today." And then I think Peter Russell was on the piano, or he was somewhere, and I said to Peter, "I don't know what we'll sing now. Choose something to sing." Whatever it was planned, we weren't going to sing, and choose something to sing. So Peter chose that song, which I like a lot, which is the one about... Peter, which is it? That's it. Got it. It was, "This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe." What comes next, Peter? "Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread." It's a very simple thing. So we started to sing this song, and as the song was being sung, the power of the Holy Spirit just fell upon me very strongly. And I started to look around the congregation, and I could see that the Spirit was touching people. And my wife was... sometimes when the Spirit comes, she sort of starts to shake a fair bit. She's okay. She's all right. She quakes a bit under the Spirit. And so I could see that she was quaking, you know, and I thought, that's all right, then something's happening here. She doesn't make it up. And at that juncture, as a church leader, you need to make a decision. And the decision is, I'm going to close this down now, before it gets out of hand, or I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do next. Now, unfortunately, there are leaders that, whenever you've moved away from the planned order of service, they are more aware of the people who won't like what is happening in the congregation, and they feel bound by those people. They don't do anything else. But at that point, I said something like, we need to stay with this. The Lord's upon us. We need to stay with this. There was a couple of prophecies and there was a couple of tongues, and actually it wasn't brilliant. The interpretations weren't brilliant. The prophecy wasn't brilliant because, you know, people didn't quite know how to do those things very well. Doesn't matter. The Lord was touching people, and the only response that they could give is they need to prophesy. At this point, I'm just really under the power of God, and I just start to cry. And I'm not really a crier, really. You know, I'm pretty steady, you know, and I'm not really a crier, but I'm crying, and I'm saying things, and people can just hear the emotion in my voice. The Lord was just sitting on us so powerfully. We'd never had anything like that in our church before. So that was about, I don't know, 5 to 11, you know, 15 minutes or so after we normally finished. And then I said, I think we just need to break now. I think we can finish now. But of course, there are two morning services. And we get to the next service, which starts at 11:15. And if I was a real hype minister, I would have started the service like this. Boy, did you miss something at 9:30. For I should have been here. But I decided I wouldn't say a word about it. We'd just get on and do the next service. And if the Lord wanted to do the same again, let him do the same again. So we went through the service and, you know, he gave it the same sort of powerful word, and I thanked him again, and we sang a song. And the presence of the Lord was powerful again, but not as powerful as 9:30. And we stayed with it for a little while, which was great. And then we sort of brought it to an end. Now, there were a couple of people in our church, and they phoned the church secretary afterwards. And they said, can you assure us that this will never happen again? And the church said, no, I can't. I believe it was the Lord doing it. And then they said, I knew he would do this. Now, I'd been here for 8 years at this point, so this is actually 7 years ago. I remember that marker in my mind now. I knew he would do this. Now, if I was going to do it, it would have been perhaps the first month in, you know, if I was going to do it. If I was going to whip something up, you know, in a sort of way that I thought God ought to do something, I would have done it. But what we need to learn is, what's the Lord doing? How's the wind blowing? And those pastors that do that, there are some pastors that every week think they should be like that. They always have to sing another 10 extra songs every week because they think that it's appropriate to do that. And that just wears people out. There are moments when the wind blows. And let me just say, right at the very beginning, you know, your faithfulness to God, week in and week out, God is at work through that. These special moments, they're not better. They're just different. And when you do your faithful things week in and week out, if you're doing them, the Lord likes all of that. Keep doing it. And he'll use that sort of faithfulness in your life. What this couple didn't like was speaking in tongues. That's what they didn't like, actually. Because they thought it's something that's packed up now. We don't have tongues anymore, but of course we do. And I was able to go and share with them, and I get on famously with this couple. Now, I don't want to be discrediting of them. So finally, just try and learn to be who you are in the Lord. And when that leads to a certain amount of vulnerability, don't worry about it. You know, my crying in front of the congregation, I feel very vulnerable about it, but go with it. Sometimes if I'm speaking, I felt it at 6 o'clock tonight, you know, I gave a lot of myself. And it was quite a hard word, and afterwards you can feel vulnerable when you do that. But do it, because God's in it. And God can use it. We might feel vulnerable, but God can use it. I just want to end with a story now about Ken McGreevy, because I've just remembered it. And it's about vulnerability. Ken McGreevy did a lot for our church, actually. He was a catalytic person in our church. And one occasion, there was such a move. There was a midweek meeting, and he'd been given so many particular words to people. It was just a really wonderful time. And I was on the platform, and I was supposed to be leading the meeting. And I just felt the power of the Lord sort of just fall upon me. And I thought, I just need to go with this. So eventually I just lay on, we had a bit of a thing like this, and I was just lying on this carpet at the front, just under the presence of God. And as I was lying there, I just knew in my head that there would be two reactions. One was, oh, lovely, isn't that lovely? Peter's really been touched by the Lord. And then there's another reaction was, what is Peter lying on the carpet for? Now, I was lying on the carpet. I still could get up eventually and lead the meeting because it was that sort of time of a bit of openness. I was just being responsive to God. But it was vulnerable. And at times we do need to be a little more vulnerable in his presence. Not nutcases, but vulnerable. Because he often works in those ways. Especially when there's a sort of humility in our hearts. That's just so key. And not drawing attention to yourself. Well, why don't we just... I'm going to pray. And if Matt would come back. And then we'll just be with him. As I often say, we can't work anything up here. But the Lord might want to work something down. And let's just be ready to listen to his voice. And maybe one or two of us give a word of prophecy this evening as he speaks to you. And if the band start getting touched by the Lord... Well, get touched and stop playing and stay with it. So let me pray and then we'll sing a song or two. Everybody agreeing with this prayer now? You're supposed to say yes, Peter. Okay. Well... The Lord is here. I'm going to say the Lord is here, and you're going to say his Spirit is with us. Let's stand, shall we? The Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. Well, I'll say it again. The Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. Let's worship him.